Holy Spirit, we thank you for inspiring the recollection of these details. It is not just a beautiful story, but it is, in fact, what has occurred. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith and help us to learn more about who you are and what your disposition is towards us as we look at your word now. Thank you for this time together, for this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. A little bit of a challenge. I guess we don't have too much light. There is suddenly this brightening that happened as we were praying, which is encouraging and may end up washing out the slides at the same time. So I really can't complain or say, Lord, if you're giving us a sign, can you tone it down? That's not... Or, you know, Lord, if you're giving us a natural antidepressant, please tone it down until after, you know, my depressing sermon or something like that. So we'll just sort of roll with it as best we can. It's Advent 4, right? Angels and peace. It carries, however, and works with the same real estate as last week. And in fact, as my chief editor had been given his files to work with, he came upstairs from his basement where he was working, because, you know, he works in the basement. We chain him up and he fights the rats for food. But he got a pass and came up, and he ended up saying, I just want to be clear on this. You meant to do last week's lesson this week? And I said, yes. Really? I said, yes, we do that every year. Really? I said, yes, you're depressing me, kid. But anyhow, it's the same real estate, because we're dealing with the angels' proclamation to the shepherds. The shepherds rejoiced, as we talked about last week, right? And rightly so. Because they got the best news they're ever going to hear. They live in the same tough, hurting place that we live in. And the world didn't change on the one hand. The circumstances the people live in certainly didn't change when Jesus was born. People still lived, worked hard, largely had to deal with hard work all of their lives, may or may not have died old, may or may not have died peacefully, nevertheless, the shepherds were rejoicing, and they were given a truth that changes everything, because it changes how we view everything. And so there is a hope and a rejoicing that certainly belongs in the message to the shepherds and in what they hear. Today we turn the tables around a little bit, not that we're suddenly going to switch who's winning, but we're turning the tables so that we can look at it from a different vantage point. The shepherds received good news. The angels proclaimed good news. There were shepherds out in the fields at night keeping watch over their flocks, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Actually, literally in Greek, they feared a great fear. And let me tell you something, if you are fearing a great fear, that's being terrified, right? And the glory of the Lord shines around them. On the one hand, this would be disturbing because they're not used to artificial light. They're not used to light that's anything other than it should be dark. We should see starlight, moonlight, or torchlight, and that's about it. But it doesn't say that it got light. It said that the glory of the Lord shone around them, which is a very different thing than just light. So tell me, what is glory? You wondered that? I think glory is one of those words that we don't ever really take the time to define, or hardly ever take the time to define. We intuit it, we learn it. Oh, that was glorious. Why? Because it was a nice morning, right? Or this was a glorious victor because he did something profound somewhere in there, something like that. But we ever actually stop and think about what is glory anyway? According to dictionary.com, which is my last word in all matters authoritative, it's half a step over Wikipedia. When there is a question, go to dictionary.com, right? First definition, high renown or honor won by noble achievements, like Mr. Knight, right? You do something glorious, you go out and you win glory for yourself and for your tribe. Alternately, number two, simply magnificence or great beauty. Nothing to be earned, nothing to be proven, it just simply is. It's like, and this, by the way, is a sunset. How do we know it's a sunset? Because I don't get up for sunrises. So that's a sunset. For those of you who like sunrises, that's great. There's medication for that, I'm sure. Nevertheless, whichever part of the day you want to greet, sunset, sunrise doesn't have to take the time to convince you that it is magnificent or beautiful. It doesn't have to fight you. It doesn't care if you notice or not. It just simply is. And is magnificent and it is glorious. And God does amazing things, noble things in history, this is true. But His fundamental glory simply is because He is. He made it all. He is immense in power on the one hand. He is immense in artistry on the other hand. He is profound in mercy and love. And so the glory of the Lord is absolutely based out of who He is and flows from who He is. And in the Old Testament, when we have the glory of the Lord talked about, on the one hand, again, they talk about the glorious things He's done. But when we talk about the glory of the Lord being seen, because the shepherds saw the glory of the Lord shown around them. When we have the glory of the Lord talked about as being seen, typically it's in the form of a glowing cloud of some kind. And it actually doesn't show up that often. We're used to thinking of, well, it's one of those Bible-y things, so it must happen all the time. No, actually, it's like prophets. Prophets don't crop up all the time. They don't crop up even particularly often. Well, the glory of the Lord is actually rather uncommon as well. We first see it, really, or one of the earliest times that we see it, is in the Exodus. God leads His people out by that glowing pillar of cloud. And then when God leads His people to Mount Sinai, that cloud descends upon the mountain for a stretch of days. And they see God's glory. They see this amazingness, because it's this glowing, profound cloud of beauty and power. And then there's a few other times that God would also bring His glory to bear on His people. It's not just when He's leading His people out of slavery into freedom. And it's not just when He is showing them His truth and showing them His way. But when they did really willfully stupid stuff, like rejecting Moses as their leader, which they did more than once, then God would come down in a cloud quite often in that first generation or two and would effectively, this is God's way of saying, you made me come down here. And all of a sudden, they just seem to realize we're in trouble now because they see the power of God. They see the glory of God. So it's awe-inspiring and it's used in those ways. And in that generation, we also have them building the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was inaugurated, put into service, because this is the place that God meets with His people, it gets filled with that same cloud for a period of time. And then that cloud remained over the tabernacle, and when the cloud started to move on, the people knew, time to break camp and follow it. But where God met with His people and where salvation or atonement was done, that presence was associated with it. And it didn't remain long, but it was associated with right at the start of it. Look, this is me and I'm here. And so also, when they built the temple, which is just rebuilding the tabernacle out of stone, which makes it far less portable, when the temple is inaugurated, the glory also appeared there for a time. But it wasn't a very long time either. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the people became ungodly. It's just, okay, proof, God is here. God is working with the temple. We next really hear about it. Isaiah has a vision of the throne of God when God calls him to serve as a prophet, and he sees the glory of the Lord filling the temple in his vision. Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of the Lord. That's kind of the more depressing one because he's seeing Jerusalem under God's judgment. They had been so idolatrous and faithless that he has this vision of the glory of the Lord picking up and departing from the temple, which is a bad thing to see. And it heads out and it goes up over the Mount of Olives. And in this vision, then the next thing that comes is Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple's destroyed. Mercifully and happily, Ezekiel, towards the end of his book, also has a vision of the restored city and the restored temple and the glory of the Lord coming back down over the Mount of Olives and back into the temple. So it's a bit more of a hope, but if we were to cut through all of this or boil down all of this, sightings of the glory of God are pretty infrequent in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Typically, God's glory was shown with Him rescuing His people, guiding His people to a location, or correcting their behavior, either proactively by giving the law or saying, stupid, stop doing that, right? When the glory of the Lord appears, it's a really big deal. We're used to hearing, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, we just sort of skip on over that because, okay, it got bright. No. This is a big deal. In the life and ministry of Jesus, we see this same sort of phenomenon about two key places. On the one hand, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is made to glow. They see him in a radiance that they had not seen before. And then, as he's meeting with Moses and Elijah, all of a sudden, glowing cloud comes over the whole thing, and we hear the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Right? And that clearly is the God of the Old Testament's endorsement and connection here. Jesus is not something disconnected. Jesus is the Son of God, the Eternal One, the Creator of it all. The other place we have, and think about the other moments that might have shown the glory of God. Right? Zechariah has the announcement of John the Baptizer being born. No discussion of the glory of the Lord. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces that she will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. But the night Jesus is born and the announcement is made to shepherds, there's angels making the announcement and there is the tangible presence of God seen. Because God's on the move. And that is a powerful moment. God is on the move and doing something huge. And on the one hand, Good Friday is probably the holiest day of the year. And on the other hand, the celebration of the incarnation is one of the great things that's right up there, because there had to be an incarnation for there to be a Son of God who died to save you. So the angel makes his declaration. Don't be afraid. Good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord is another interesting sort of a phrase. On the one hand, Lord is the word used in addressing the king. And of course, the shepherds hearing in the city of David, Christ the Lord has been born, they probably would have been predisposed to think, oh, in the royal city, someone royal has been born. That's true, and in all likelihood, this is how they would have taken it. But you also should be aware of the fact that the number one use of the term Lord in the Old Testament absolutely and unequivocally relates to God by a huge landslide majority. So they might have picked up on the idea that this is Christ the Lord, who, by the way, is the Lord. And whether or not the shepherds got that, whether God was trying to communicate that to the shepherds just yet, because it takes a while for the disciples to slowly have this revealed and slowly get this. Think about who it is that's saying he is Christ the Lord. This is an angel, a servant of the Lord, saying this Messiah who is born is Christ the Lord. And to that angel bringing the message to the shepherds, he was not just Christ the Lord, the Davidic king. He is Christ, the L-O-R-D, all caps. The Almighty, the author of life, the creator of everything from black holes to bunny rabbits and all things in between. There's a lot in between black holes and bunny rabbits. And God Almighty made it all. And we think of the tableau and we think of the picture. We talked about this was a difficult night, and it was. But again, who was it that was born? The people saw the king announced by God. And he was rightfully the king announced by God. But the angels of God proclaimed him someone much greater. I would at least venture to say by their understanding. And this huge deal announced by heaven's armies is attended by the tangible presence of God, who has been born, having become incarnate 9 months previous. This is something creation had never seen before. He was wrapped up in cloths of materials that he had made, in a stable for animals that he had designed. And he was born. And we have then the praises of heaven's armies declared. And this actually is one of the more difficult verses in the Christmas narrative to translate, truth be known. First of it is you run into problems of punctuation. Are you dealing with three thoughts or two thoughts, or how do we deal with that? And by the way, the Greek doesn't help you with this. And second of all, because it's poetic, it's a little bit harder to piece out exactly what is poetically being said. This is one of the reasons why I don't like poets, because they're never clear. But people who've studied this an awful lot longer than I have, I think, make a compelling point that you effectively have two concepts being discussed here and laid out sort of in contrast to each other. We have glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and among men, or humans, I'm not that woke, sorry, goodwill or pleasedness. We'll get to that. But the first part of that, these two things in tension, they're two things really that are more in tension, I think, spatially. I had thought in the past, glory to God in the highest, absolutely glory to God to the max, as high as it can go. But actually, if you just take a look at it for a moment, what are you contrasting? In the highest versus on earth. And so I think that it's quite likely that to the highest crowning spires of the heavenly realm, glory to God. The most magnificent, beatific creatures that God has made, whether material or spiritual, glory to God. And they give glory to God, and they declare the glory of God. And they are proclaiming the glory of God while he is on the move, bringing something in contrast to that one place that keeps refusing to give right glory to God. Because the heavens declare God's glory, even this broken version of it. But this earth seems to be the seat of where people just rebel and make war against God and against what he wants to be about. And on earth, peace is declared. Not between nations, not between people, not between in-laws. Peace is declared by God, proclaimed by his army. And the angels of God know God's holiness. The angels of God know our sin and our unholiness. And seeing each, they would see our sins for what they are, which is blasphemous offenses to the holy God. And they have brought his judgment upon rebelling sinful people. They brought his judgment upon rebelling sinful fallen angels. Our sin is, I think, repugnant to them. And yet they saw that evening God's plan taking a new step as God was born. And they declare peace, because God's move is to bring peace. Real peace between the creator of it all and the rebelling part of it that refuses to be in his image. Now, at this time of year, I don't know about you, I see a lot of greeting cards. We get a lot of greeting cards. There's a lot of wonderful, sappy, sloppy, drooling sentiment. Right? And the interesting thing is that this verse has been hijacked over and over and over again by the greeting card companies, among other people, marketers and the like, right? How do we see this presented? Prayer page giving the gifts of peace and goodwill. Right? Because we want to give gifts of peace and goodwill to one another. Let's celebrate peace and goodwill to one another. Christmas is a time for peace and goodwill with each other. Well, that's true. But is that what this is about? No. Right? Similarly, Lord, please help me be a person of peace and goodwill. Not a bad later interpretation, but it wasn't about God making you peaceful. or giving you goodwill towards your neighbor. I mean, don't get me wrong, neighbors can need some goodwill. To be clear, God's in favor of us being peaceable towards each other at Christmas time and in February. Why in February? February is a beastly month. If you're going to get growly and snarly, I say get growly and snarly in February and then realize God doesn't want you to be growly and snarly in February. Okay? God wants you to be peaceable, right? But that's not what this is getting at. That's not what Luke 2, the angels are proclaiming. God did not come in his glory to inaugurate secular greetings. He didn't. He came to be our peace. He came to find a way to get past the fact that our sin leaves a rift between him and us. And eventually he's going to have to either rectify that rift or judge those that are on the wrong side of that rift. And he was born as the first move tangibly in making peace with us and being our peace. And is being reconciled with God that then gives us the ability to be at peace in the midst of COVID-19 or political apocalypse or pick your scandal, or then there's any number of other private problems that come up that are just our own private little joy as opposed to the whole nation and world's private joy. How can you have peace? Because God has made things right with you. And God gives peace to your soul. And because he is our peace with God, Jesus, right? We can have peace in our hearts and we can extend goodwill to other people. I don't have to keep in my heart the desire to choke the daylights out of this idiot next to me. Because God did not want to lash out at me. And so I can now not lash out at my neighbor. And that's a transformative thing. This is the side benefit, though. The main thing, of course, is that God declares peace and we have peace with him. And so we have hope beyond this life. And as we hear about people being lost, thanks be to God, it's not the end. Right? Now, this next concept is probably as important in our everyday lives, but it's a little bit more difficult to translate. The word for goodwill is not a word for thrift store, by the way. The word there is eudokia, which is the status of being favored by someone, which doesn't fit well into a Christmas carol. You can understand why they chose to go with goodwill. We'll call it good. Or the situation where something or someone is well pleased with or happy with someone or something, which you could probably fit every syllable of that into the refrain of Gloria in Excelsis Deo if you just put syllables to all the different notes in there. But it's not necessarily as much of a grabber, is it? Now, the praises that heaven's armies bring, right, among the humans, God is pleased, or God wants to be pleased, or God has a favorable disposition. Now, God wants to bring peace to all people, and you can view this on two scales. The broader scale, God loves and is favorably disposed to all the people. This is why this is good news for all the people. This is why we say God loved the whole world. And he loved it in this way, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, right, should not perish, right? God died for the sins of all the world. Not everyone gets that because you need faith in order to get that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Nevertheless, God has this great love for everyone. And he loves everyone from drunks to tech heads to peaceniks to commies to politicians, right? You can add your category of people that you find particularly full of losers, and God loves them. He casts a very broad net. And we need to remember that, because this also changes how we view people, because, you know, God loves that person. I really don't know why, but I'm going to pray that he help me at least have the same sort of a love. And this colors how we deal with them. But there's another scale that is probably more important to each and every one of us, because we have kind of a backhanded way of thinking about how God feels towards us. Most of us are willing to accept the idea that God forgives our sins. Again. We may have a struggle with believing that He will forgive every one of our sins. We've talked about that multiple times. But oftentimes, I think that on some level, we keep, as we find ourselves fallen down once again, just thinking, okay, Lord, I am asking for your forgiveness again, and I know you must be rolling your eyes because of me. I'm a loser, I get it. Thank you that you're willing to make me neutral again and stop sinking. And this is how we often view things. This is the way people frequently forgive each other. We lose patience with doing this, but here is a Christmas shocker. If you are in Christ, did you know that God is pleased with you? Actually, really, truly pleased with you right now. Halitosis, strange taste in clothing and everything. Whatever it is, God is pleased with you because of Christ's sake. Jesus' righteousness is on you. Now, God is not so stupidly blind that He doesn't see your faults. He is brilliant and knows your faults. But He has goodwill towards you. He has love and favor towards you. And He looks at you and He says, yeah, that was a hard day. I know that was a hard day. I know you didn't want to keep going. Keep doing the right thing. And you barely made it, but you didn't give up. And I know what it was like inside. And you know what? I'm proud of you. Or He says, you know what? This has been a rough stretch. And you felt all dried out in your faith inside, but you have kept going, you've kept praying, and you've kept on some level trusting me. And I could see that you're not just in it for a spiritual hit of dopamine or something like that. You actually are walking by faith, and I'm proud of you. You have done the hard line of tedium walking in this world with me. And you're mine. And I'm proud of you. And I'm pleased with you. And I will help you learn to walk because I love you and you're mine. And yeah, when you fall down one more time, stumbling fool, can't walk, thought I was doing great. If you think you were doing great and you ought to do better by now, take several steps back and reevaluate who you are and what you are, okay? Because we are at best stumbling toddlers who've fallen off a lot. And just because we take a few steps before falling, don't let that think that somehow you're more than yourself or not going to need Him holding you up. But when you fall down, He is there to pick you up in love, to dust you off, to hold you while you cry, and then help you begin again. Because He's pleased with you. He loves you. And it's not just a antiseptic Christian love that says, He loves everyone. He really, really is pleased to call you His son, His daughter. And this really isn't Christmas sentiment. There's no such thing as Christmas sentiment. We have sentiment that we attach to traditions. But Christmas gives us, in the narratives, a strong ladling of what it is that God feels towards us all the time. But it's easy to forget. The angels declared peace. The angels declared, God really favors you. Delights Himself in having you. He doesn't hold you at arm's length. In Christ, you're totally His. In Christ, you're totally loved. He is pleased to call you His own and to be your God. Wrap up in that. Warm up in that. If you are isolated from all other encouragements, what more do you need? If you fail the rest of your life and are a total and complete loser, wow, you've managed to achieve something totally and completely. God will still love you and he will still hold you and carry you. That gives you the confidence to pick yourself up with his help and try again. So be his as a child with God's goodwill upon you. Merry Christmas. Live in his love. Because he cannot love you more. And he will not love you less. Today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Connect with them some way or another. Finish your shopping. You've got 4 days left. Think about the people who you love and that you really want to give gifts to. I mean, you know, there's people that you give gifts to because you have to. And there's people you really want to, okay? Because they're neat and they're special and you just care about them. God feels like that towards you only more. Okay? That's how God loves you. Pray that anyone and everyone come to know peace with God through Jesus and the cross. The love of God that brought him to be born, to live, and to die to save us. Because hearts are softened at this time. And it's a time when people are perhaps more willing to receive the reality of God's love and forgiveness. And you have to smile extra hard because you're wearing a mask, and so they'll never know unless you smile really hard. But with the glow and the twinkle that comes from knowing you are a beloved child of God, for the next 4 days, joyfully wish people the most blessed and wonderful of Christmases. Because again, the angels declared it, and the truth and the reality transforms everyone who will receive it. Give them a slice of it, the tiniest piece in your Christmas greetings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have been the first and the greatest Christmas gift. The angels declared just how much love you have been given in. Thank you for that great love. Thank you for how much you care about each one of us. Lord, grow us confident in your love. Help us to walk faithfully and to learn to walk because you're helping us. But especially in difficult times, remind us of just how much you love us and you're there with us and you're there for us. Be praised and honored from our hearts and help us to glow with your love and your truth so that others can see and be drawn to you. Thank you for the gift of celebrating your birth. Help us to truly keep this feast well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.